Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf. That's the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. It's usually sung at a little service. This service is, well, not little in time. It's actually a rather long service if you do the entire thing. It's one of those services we refer to as a vigil, where we are waiting, we are anticipating, we are pre-celebrating, and in this case, it's the biggest celebration that the Christian church knows. The vigil of Easter. It has a service of light, it has long readings from the Old Testament, and it often has a baptismal liturgy or a remembrance in there as well. What is this service all about, and why is it making a comeback? Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. on this Good Friday, April the 19th. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We'll begin today's show looking forward to the Easter Vigil with Pastor David Peterson, and then we'll wrap up today's show talking with syndicated columnist Terry Mattingly about media coverage of the pro-life movie Unplanned. Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd. Good to be here.
Why do you think this service, the Vigil of Easter, is enjoying something of a comeback, even among Lutherans today?
It came back as part of the whole liturgical renewal that took place, well, 120 years ago. It started basically at the turn of the 20th century in the Roman Catholic Church, and then very quickly picked up in Anglicanism and in Lutheranism. And one of the things that had been done away with was the Easter Vigil, and then it was restored after kind of a lot of pressure and propaganda campaign in the Roman Church at Vatican II. So, I mean, really, you know, that's in the mid-50s. It just wasn't part of the American Lutheran tradition until after it became part of the American Catholic tradition. And then it was really restored in the Missouri Synod in 1981 with Lutheran worship. And it's just taken time for people to get used to it, because when we didn't have the vigil in a widespread way in the Missouri Synod, what congregations did in place of it was a sunrise service, which was kind of a, I mean, just kind of, I don't know how to say this. It sounds, I don't mean this to sound as bad as it is, but kind of a made-up substitute for the vigil. So there was kind of a recognition that we needed to have a special service to usher in Easter, and this Easter sunrise thing came about. And really, I think since 1981, it's been gradually growing and kind of gathering steam as a stronger service than what was being done in most places as a sunrise. So I think it's just been a matter of people getting used to it. And really, once you attend an Easter Vigil, there's no going back. It's so rich and marvelous and profound that I think that's why it just keeps growing. No congregation starts an Easter Vigil and then says, well, that was stupid. No reason to do that again. They do it once and they love it.
So it's a four-part service, and it's in a lot of ways very different from what the church has been doing up until this point in the season of Lent. How would you describe it then?
Yeah, it's a dramatic service. It's very ceremonial. It's got a lot of texts and a lot of things going on. It starts really with, it's still in Lent. It's a continuation, at least theoretically. This is a service that began on Maundy Thursday with the invocation, where we did not have a benediction. It continued through the whole Good Friday liturgy, where there was no invocation or benediction. And in some sense, we're continuing from Good Friday at the beginning of this service, but there's all sorts of different things happening. And as you say, so there's these four parts. We're going to start in the narthex or outside in the dark. So it needs to be at night. And there's going to be lighting of candles and the paschal candle. And then this moving into the sanctuary in the dark with candles. And then semi-darkness for the second part, the prophecies. And then also for the baptismal liturgy, that's the third part. And then finally we get to the Holy Communion liturgy and kind of full-blown Easter. So it's building. There's a lot of pretty things happening and interesting things, but there's definitely a very explicit movement in it.
So talk about that first part that begins in the dark outside the church.
Well, so it's probably the least interesting textually, but it's the most interesting ceremonially, or the most dramatic. And it really helps establish one of the dominant themes of the vigil, and that is that Christ the light has come into our world and the darkness did not comprehend him. There's very much a sense in all of the Easter, well, really in all of the church, but especially at Easter, that we're never commemorating kind of one event from our Lord's life in isolation. So you see this continuation of John 1 and the whole, you know, the birth of Christ and the fact that this is the victory that was won for us on the cross. So Easter isn't opposed to Good Friday. It's really a continuation. And so here we have the light coming into the world. The darkness did not comprehend it. On Good Friday, outside of Jerusalem, it did grow dark and the earth shook and God died there. Our man, God himself, died for us as an atoning sacrifice. But the darkness is being driven back even now, and the living victorious Christ is with us in word and sacrament. And that's what the light is showing, is as the darkness becomes light with the candles, and then the dark church itself becomes light. Now, the LSB agenda is missing a rubric here. The invocation should only be used if the Good Friday liturgy had a benediction. So if you had a Good Friday service, you're trying to make this, skip the invocation. And then the first words of the vigil are then, "Beloved in the Lord, on this most holy night, in which our Lord Jesus Christ passed over from death to life, we are gathered here in vigil and prayer. This is the Passover of the Lord, in which by hearing his word and celebrating his sacraments, we share in his victory over death." So these words right at the very beginning, the first words of the vigil, put the resurrection of Jesus Christ not as a past event that we are commemorating, but as something that is happening right now. This is the most holy night in which Christ passed over from death to life. These words also establish the crucial role of typology and the fulfillment that will drive all of the liturgy at the vigil. So types in the Old Testament are those things, events, or people that bear resemblance to and that point to something greater in the New Testament. So the Passover in Egypt was a type. It was fulfilled in Christ. He's sacrificed in a way that's reminiscent of how the lambs were killed, and his blood shields us from God's wrath against our sins, much in the way that the blood of the lambs on the doorposts in Egypt shielded them from the angel of death who passed over. And we eat his body and are fed for a journey in a way that is also similar to our forefathers leaving Egypt for the promised land. So that's the idea of that this is being fulfilled. This is the Passover, right? The Passover in Egypt was not the real one. It was only a foreshadowing of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the procession then of the candle. So we light this candle, we hear these words, there's some ceremonies with the incense nails and the Alpha and Omega and stuff. And then the candle is processed into church and we follow with our own candles in our hands. And this is not only undoing the darkness of Good Friday, but there is a sense also in which this procession into the church with candles is a reversal of the Maundy Thursday stripping. So there's this real intimate connection between Maundy Thursday, Good Friday, and the vigil. We follow Christ into the church and he lights the way. And then the two great texts, now we're in the church, and then we're going to hear these two important little hymns or chants. And they are sung around the paschal candle by the pastor at the front of the church, the Exultet and the preface, which are both unique.
What is the Exultet?
The exalted is this thing that's sung by the deacon, and the deacon's the pastor that's assisting with the service but not consecrating the elements for communion. So if you only have one pastor conducting the service, then, you know, he does all this stuff. The exalted is a call to praise. The first thing it does is it tells the angels to rejoice, and then, following them, all of creation. They are to sound forth the trumpet of salvation and proclaim the triumph of Christ over death and darkness. And all of the earth is to rejoice in light that is poured upon it, because the darkness was oppressing creation and is now being dispelled and banished by Christ our King, right? So when Adam and Eve fell into sin, they dragged all of creation down to them. Your car rusts and your dog gets sick and dies, not because they are morally impure, but because you are, right? When Adam and Eve fall, because they had dominion over creation, they dragged creation down with them. When Satan and the unholy angels fell, they just fell by themselves. But Adam and Eve corrupt everything. And so that's why all of creation is groaning, is in the pains of childbirth, waiting for the sons of God to be revealed and waiting to be back what they should be. So the exalted acknowledges that and says, look, creation, pay attention and rejoice. Jesus Christ lives and has risen from the dead, and you are being restored. And then the church will be addressed directly in this chant. He'll sing to the church. We, the church, are those who are clothed in the brightness of Christ's light. And so the deacon says, let all this house of God ring out with rejoicing. I mean, far more than angels or the rest of creation, we have the greatest cause to rejoice because we are redeemed.
Pastor David Peterson is our guest. We're looking forward to the vigil of Easter when we come back. There's a preface. We would ordinarily hear a preface in the liturgy of the Lord's Supper, and there will be one in the vigil, but there's a preface before the readings of Scripture. We'll talk about it after this.
When God decided to love you, he wasn't content to sort of love you at a distance. He wanted to get up close when that happened, which is why Christ took on human flesh.
Pastor Hans Feeney of Lutheran Satire talking about his presentation at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
But even after Christ ascended to the right hand of the Father, God still wanted to dwell with you through the flesh and blood of his Son. He wanted to be physically present and in the room when he covered you in forgiveness and life and salvation. So that's why he's given his church the Lord's Supper, and that's why we should rejoice every time God comes into the room and invites us to feast on the same flesh and the same blood that won our salvation at Calvary.
You can meet and hear Pastor Hans Feeney making the case for the Lord's Supper at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference, June 7th and 8th in Chicago. Learn more at issuesetc.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
At Our Savior Lutheran Church in Winchester, Virginia, you will hear God's Word faithfully preached every Sunday. We invite you to join our growing family of believers this week and every week for Education Hour beginning at 9 a.m., followed by Divine Worship at 10 a.m. For more information, find us on the web at oursavior-lcms.org. That's oursavior-lcms.org.
Remember when education was about the fundamental skills of reading, writing, and arithmetic? And about reading great literature and studying history to give our kids a model for what it is to be a good person? Memoria Press's Classical Christian Curriculum offers that very model for your homeschool. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
This is the spring of souls today. Christ has burst his prison, and from 3 days sleep in death.
That's stanza two of the hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. We're looking forward to the Vigil of Easter. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April is a biography of a significant reformer, Nicholas von Amsdorf, a friend of Martin Luther's. One of the great features of this bit of history is that it paints an accurate picture of what the Reformation was really like. A very, very messy business. It's not the way it's usually depicted in stained glass or in many of the more glowing biographies of Reformation figures. It was messy. It was filled with all kinds of controversies, and you can read all about them in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, Champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and ask for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Peterson, ordinarily we would find a preface, this special kind of prayer, in the Liturgy of the Lord's Supper, and there will be one in the Vigil of Easter, but there's also a preface before the scripture readings.
That's right. And we will still get the regular preface, but it'll be the Easter one. This is a special one. It's sung by the celebrant. That's the pastor who'll consecrate the bread and wine. If you only have one pastor, that'll be him. It follows the form of the preface from the normal Sunday service, that part that changes seasonally, not quite every week. But it is a little bit more complicated musically. It's also longer, and it has a doxology because it's not leading us into the Sanctus the way the regular preface is. But it starts with the exact same versicles. So, the Lord be with you and with thy spirit. Lift up your hearts, we lift them. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is meet and right so to do. And then it begins again in the almost normal way. But instead of saying it's always truly good, right, and salutary that we should give thanks, it says it is good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places with all our hearts and minds and voice praise you, Father, Son, because Christ is the very Paschal Lamb who was offered, who offered himself for the sins of the world, who has cleansed us by the shedding of his precious blood. So we don't have the word hallelujah quite yet, but we already have this emphasis upon praise. The deacons calling us to praise and the exalted, and here too. It is truly good, right, and salutary that should at all times and all places with all our heart and mind and voice praise God, because Jesus is the very Paschal Lamb who offered himself for the sins of the world. So again, we have that typology that Christ is the very Paschal Lamb as opposed to the shadows that were sacrificed by Israel. They weren't the very Paschal Lambs. They were just ordinary Paschal Lambs that pointed to Christ, but Christ is the Paschal Lamb present tense. Then the preface goes on. This is the night, it says, when you brought our fathers, the children of Israel, out of bondage and led them through the Red Sea on dry ground. Now, first of all, of course, we are mainly Gentile Christians, and yet we are claiming the patriarchs and those who trusted in the Messiah in the nation of Israel, including Moses and Abraham, as our true ancestors. We are the real sons of Abraham because we have the faith of Abraham. Second, the resurrection of Christ and his redemption of the world was prefigured and illustrated by the rescue of Israel from Egyptian slavery through the Red Sea. And finally, we are claiming that this has just happened right in front of us. This is the night when you brought our fathers, right? This is happening. Our fathers are being led out of Egypt, that is, out of slavery to sin, in real time, right in front of us. These, of course, are spiritual realities. In Christ, we are one with the patriarchs, and we are the sons of Abraham. Our bond in the water of holy baptism and the blood of Holy Communion is stronger than DNA or biology. I don't care who your mother is. What do you believe? This is what defines the sons of God. Christ makes real sons and daughters by adoption, and he sets the solitary into families. Adoption doesn't make artificial children or children in name only, but it makes real children, real fathers, real mothers. And the events in the history of Israel show us that God is consistent in his character and his steadfast mercy. So nothing is out of character or extraordinary, in a sense, in what happens in the history of Israel, but rather all of it is driven by God's desire to be reconciled to us and his willingness to bear the cost in himself, even though we were utterly undeserving and the cause of all the problems. And finally, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the beginning of the end. It's the ushering in of the new day when there is no time. So he's raised on the third day, which is a Hebrew way of saying the day after tomorrow, right? But it's not only the third day, it's also the eighth day. He rests in the tomb on the seventh, on the final Sabbath, and he rises on the eighth day, which is the day of circumcision, where you're brought into God's family, and then the eighth day never ends. We stay in the eighth day forever. Every day is now the resurrection. One day is the same as another because it's defined by the recreation in Christ. So this is the beginning. There is now, in a sense, no time, no counting. That's part of the undoing of the ceremonial law, that every day is a Sabbath because he's our rest. We are being brought then into eternity. And we are already now, this is the night, enjoying a foretaste of the feast to come. So this is the night, and also, this is the place, right? Wherever you are, Podunk, Nebraska, Nowhere, Iowa, Flyover, Indiana, inner city Detroit, Ferguson, it doesn't matter. Where two or three are gathered, this is the place. Here, God breaks into creation as a man, no longer according to his humiliation, but exalted. From the right hand of the Father, and time itself ceases to be, and where the word of God is proclaimed and the sacrament is observed and people are believing this and praising God, this is the center of creation. This is the place that matters. This is the night. This is the place. And here, and in this way, we finally become what we are always meant to be, the very children of God. So the next line in the preface explains this. This is the night. Again, I love this. This is the night when all who believe in Christ are delivered from bondage to sin and are restored to life and immortality. We are restored to this. That is, this is what we were created for, right? And this is what we lost, what we surrendered in the fall for a bit of fruit when we were not hungry. And yet, this is what God gives us back at his own cost and in perfect love. So again, the preface goes on. This is the night when Christ, the life, arose from the dead. The seal of the grave is broken, and the morning of the new creation breaks forth out of night. And then we get some more praise rooted in the events of salvation. The preface just exalts and sings. I love this. Oh, how wonderful and beyond all telling is your mercy toward us, O God, that to redeem a slave you gave your Son. How holy is this night when all wickedness is put to flight and sin is washed away. How holy is this night when innocence is restored to the fallen and joy is given to those downcast. How blessed is this night when man is reconciled to God in Christ. You know, we talked about this was just restored in America in the 50s, but these are ancient texts that go back very early. I don't know exactly how early, but these are the first liturgical texts, really, that we have. The first thing that the church ever, in fact, the only thing in the church year was Easter. I mean, they just celebrated Easter all the time. That's what they're doing in Acts. And then the other events in Christ's life are added to the church year over time, but this is the earliest stuff. So it's just profound the way it leads us through it. So in any case, listen to how this is, the gospel is proclaimed here so beautifully in these ancient texts. To redeem a slave, that's us, God gave his Son of much infinitely more valuable. His resurrection puts wickedness to flight and washes away sin. His sacrifice and victory restore innocence to us guilty people and joy to us who are downcast. He reconciles us to himself in Christ. There's so much in here. And then it closes finally with a couple of petitions and a doxology. We ask that our Father would accept the evening sacrifice of our thanksgiving and praise, and that he would let Christ, the true light and morning star, shine in our hearts, for he's the light of the world. This we address to the Father, who lives and reigns with the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So that's the first part of the service. That's the preparation, ceremony and instruction to help us hear God's word, renew our baptisms, and receive the sacrament.
We're talking about the vigil of Easter, looking forward to it with Pastor David Peterson, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. We'll talk about the readings from the prophecies when we come back.
Church music directors can find a new community at Prelude to Postlude, the CPH music blog. Learn helpful tips for managing music ministry and involving members, and meet the composers of some of your favorite new pieces. Plus, find suggestions of music to use for special services, and preview some of our newest works with free samples you can use at your church. Visit us at preludetopostlude.org.
Christ alone. It sounds so basic, doesn't it? And yet, how often do we forget? This April, join the Lutheran Witness and turn your eyes to the cross of Christ. Walk with David Scare through St. Matthew's Passion Narrative. Gain new insights into Jesus' physical suffering with Gerard Stanley Sr., M.D., and meditate on a sacred masterwork with artist Kelly Schumacher. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
The LCMS Youth Gathering is the Lutheran Federal Credit Union Ministry of the Month. During April, if you open a Lutheran FCU loan to meet your financial needs, or if you use your Lutheran FCU credit card for a qualifying amount of purchases, Lutheran FCU will give you cash back and give that same amount of money to the LCMS Youth Gathering. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Good for you, good for the church. LutheranFCU.org.
Organist Service, aptly abbreviated SOS, really has come to our rescue.
Pastor Jim Hollowatch of Christ Lutheran Church in Jackson, Mississippi.
With the ever-growing shortage of skilled musicians in our community, we were approaching a real crisis. But thanks to the Substitute Organist Service, help is always just minutes away. With its easy, intuitive interface, friendly customer service, and outstanding musicianship, you really couldn't ask for more.
You can find out more about the Substitute Organist Service at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Sacramental, historical, liturgical. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Discover a truly Lutheran approach to education. Concordia University Chicago's Center for the Advancement of Lutheran Liberal Arts supports a vibrant, growing community of classical educators. Whether you're a teacher, administrator, parent, or homeschooler, we have the resources and contacts you need to start a child's journey into the Lutheran liberal arts. Visit cuchicago.edu/calla. That's C-A-L-L-A.
Coming this Easter Sunday, sacred music for the Easter season. LutheranPublicRadio.org. Lutheran Public Radio. Sacred music for the world. Coming Easter Sunday at LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Stanza 3 of the Easter hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. We're looking forward to the Vigil of Easter. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. Next in the Vigil comes the reading of the prophecies. How would you lead us through that, Pastor Peterson?
Well, LSB says you got to use at least four of them, and that if you're going to only use four, it tells you which four. They're all quite lengthy, several chapters of Scripture, and it allows for up to eight more, so you could have 12 of these. And if you do read more than the minimum four, you put them in canonical order. They're introduced, first of all, with a proclamation that mirrors the themes of the preface. This is the night that Christ broke the power of death for us. Again, this is the night. And we should praise the Lord because he keeps his word. Now, the prophecies have some unique ceremonies also, carrying over from Good Friday. The first part of the vigil, as I said, still Lent. So we haven't had our Alleluias restored quite yet. And if there are any hymns that are sung in the first part of this service, they should still be, ideally, still be Lent hymns. So the ceremonies are this. There's no introduction or conclusion for the prophecies, and there's no graduals or psalm verses between them either. So that means the reader doesn't tell the congregation where the reading is located from Genesis or whatever. He just launches right into it without any introduction or ceremony. And when it's concluded, he doesn't say, Lord, have mercy, or here's the reading, or whatever. He just stops and turns back to the altar. And then in addition to that, each of the readings, all 12, have a collect that's attached to them that follows. And the ceremony for the collects is also unique, again, taking from Good Friday. So after the reading, the congregation was seated for that. They stand up, probably just going to be one pastor. He's going to say, let us pray. And then he's going to say, let us kneel. The congregation's going to kneel in place just for a few seconds for a brief silent prayer. And then he's going to say, let us rise. And then the congregation stands up, and then the celebrant prays the collect. Now, we kind of think that you would kneel for the collect, but the idea is that we're kneeling for a silent prayer, meditating on the scripture, and then we stand up for this collect that collects together the theme of that prophecy and applies it to the resurrection. So that's the ceremony. They're quite beautiful collects. So if we just look at the four that LSB requires, we get, first of all, the account of creation in Genesis 1:1 to 2:2, and you can add chapter 3 also. So it's a fairly long reading. And the point there, of course, is that the resurrection is restoring the original goodness of creation. The second reading is the account of the flood in parts of Genesis 7, 8, and 9. And again, you could expand that to have all of those chapters. And here, the idea, of course, is that even as Noah and his family were spared through water into a new world, cleansed of the wicked, so we are delivered by baptism into the resurrection of Christ, exactly as St. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3, and that the ark is a type of the church. The third reading is the parting of the Red Sea, all of Exodus 14. And again, the connection between baptism and Easter is being foreshadowed, and the resurrection is shown as a delivery from slavery and the angel of death. We've already had quite a bit about Christ the Passover and this being the new Passover and so forth. And then the final and fourth of the required readings is the three young men in the fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 30, 1 to 30. And here we get a little bit of a shift that now those three young men are really types of us. They are Christians. And they are Christians who are willing to face martyrdom and who surprisingly become spared not only of hell's fire by God's grace, but of Nebuchadnezzar's fire as well. And they're brought alive out of death. Now, there's so much in, those are huge readings. So there's tons of details there that I don't want to go into right now. And then the last bit, however many readings there are, the fiery young men is not in canonical order. It comes last. And then we have the canticle from the three young men from the fiery furnace. That's part of the Apocrypha. It wasn't originally written in Hebrew, and it looks like maybe it was added later. It's a beautiful song of praise, the song of the three young men. I mean, maybe the three young men didn't sing this exact hymn the way it says that they did. We don't know. It has some indication that maybe it was added later, as I said, but that being said, it's beautiful. It's perfect. It would have been perfectly appropriate for them to sing it, and seems likely they sang something there while they were with the pre-incarnate Christ in the flames. It's certainly, the canticle is fully in accord with the analogy of faith. There's no problems with it doctrinally. It's pretty straightforward. The men are simply calling upon all of creation to praise God, and then it leads them to call upon people to praise God, the priests, the faithful, and so forth, much the way the Exultet did. And now, we should just note that the word for praise in Hebrew doesn't just mean to say nice things about. It actually means literally to boast. And it fits in the furnace because there they are, kind of subverting Nebuchadnezzar, and they're boasting that their God is real. Their God's real, and their God actually can subvert Nebuchadnezzar and the flames and can overcome them, right? Their God's real. Nebuchadnezzar's not a god. He shouldn't be worshipped. And the false gods of Babylon aren't real either. Boasting in the God of Israel, who is merciful, makes a mockery of false gods. Our God's real, your God's fake. I mean, you can see this throughout the Old Testament, the way this works. Now, this is, of course, at play in that particular canticle, but it's also very much at play with the return of the Alleluia, because, of course, Alleluia means we should translate it as praise the Lord or praise Yahweh, but it's I would translate it boast in Yahweh. That's what it really means. Brag about Yahweh. And when we sing the Alleluia, finally again, which we're going to do in a little bit in the vigil, and when we sing it throughout the year, mocking death and the devil, which thought that they could kill him and steal us. I mean, it's so stupid of them. They're stupid. We should boast in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the mercy of God, our God who is real. Death is a lie. Oh, death, where is your sting? That's a mockery of it, right? Oh, devil, what can you do to me? So boasting in God, marvelous. Now, while LSB does give the other eight readings, as I said, and it also includes options for expanding some of these readings, but I'm just going to tell you, I don't think this is practical in most parishes. It's tempting when planning these things because we get excited, we pastors particularly, and some of our more pious people and the musicians, and they think, oh, this would be great. I want to read all of this stuff. I can't get enough. Look, I think this is fine if you're conducting the vigil at a monastery, but I don't think it's a good idea in normal parish settings. It's too tedious. It's Saturday night. It's already after dark. We're tired. Easter's coming early the next day. We already have spent a lot of time in church the last few days. And I think we should, most of us should stick to the LSB minimums. And if we do that, it's still going to probably take us at least an hour and a half to get through this service. And that's enough. I know we love all this stuff. We want to do it all, but a little bit of restraint here will be rewarded. And if the pastor wants to deal with these things, probably take them up in the weeks after Easter in Bible class. That's my advice anyway. Take it or leave it.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the baptismal liturgy that is a major feature of the Easter Vigil. Pastor David Peterson is our guest, departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
Are you a high school guy or girl interested in theology and thinking about becoming a pastor or deaconess? Christ Academy High School at Concordia Theological Seminary is the thing for you. Spend 2 weeks worshiping and learning like a seminary student while having fun and building lasting friendships. Join us this summer at Christ Academy from June 16th to the 29th. Visit ctsfw.edu/ca for more info.
Emmanuel Press is a Lutheran-owned business in Fort Wayne, Indiana, in operation since 2004. That's 15 years of publishing liturgical and devotional books, 15 years of collaborating with Lutheran authors, artists, and translators. Thanks to our loyal customers and Issues Etc., we look forward to many more years of confessing and teaching the Christian faith. Visit us online at emmanuelpress.us. E-M-M-A-N-U-E-L press.us.
Sanctifying your vocations with the Word of God. You're listening to Issues Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
South Africa.
China.
Germany.
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world?
India.
Sweden.
Egypt.
France.
Turkey.
Japan.
Australia.
Canada.
United Kingdom.
Hong Kong.
Austria.
Finland.
Malaysia.
Singapore.
Bulgaria.
Korea.
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines.
Mexico.
Spain.
New Zealand.
Kuwait.
For today among his own, Christ of him bestowing his deep peace which evermore passes human knowing. Neither could the gates of death, nor the tombs are portals, nor the watches, nor the seal, hold him as a mortal.
That's the hymn of the day for the Easter Vigil. Come, you faithful, raise the strain, the fourth stanza. We're looking forward to the Easter Vigil. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. You might not be familiar with the name Nadia Bolz Weber. Maybe you are, but if you saw Nadia Bolz Weber, you would remember her. It's sleeveless clerical collars, lots of tattoos. She usually sports big shiny belt buckle of some kind. She's a picture. She is a brand. She's branded herself lately as both a public theologian, but also as the author of her latest book called Shameless, A Sexual Reformation. She is calling for, well, you might not be surprised, a complete revolution. On top of the sexual revolution we've already suffered through for the last 40 years. I've written this review of the book, and you can read it in the free online Issues Etc. journal. You can also read the Wittenberg Trail feature written by Andrew Abraham, his story of former Catholic priest turned Lutheran pastor. Subscribe for free at our website, issuesetc.org. There's a button right there on the right-hand side. All you have to do is enter your email address, and we'll send you absolutely free the latest Issues Etc. journal. There is a baptismal liturgy, whether there's a baptism or not, Pastor Peterson, but talk about that element of the vigil.
Yes. So we're still in this semi-darkness. So we put our candles out, our individual candles, but not all the lights are on yet. We haven't rung the bells yet. We haven't sung or said alleluia yet. But we've had all these prophecies. I mean, we've been in church by this time for probably 45 minutes. And then we have this baptismal rite. Now, again, LSB provides words and explanations here, how you could have an actual baptism at this, or, and you could have confirmation, and, or you could have reception of new members at this point. I'm going to tell you again, I think this is a bad idea. This is how it was done in the early church. In fact, much of the readings and so forth for Lent kind of reflect this, that people are being prepared for baptism, or penitents are being prepared to be readmitted to the church and so forth. But again, this is just not practical, in my opinion. I'm going to tell you why. First of all, I don't think that baptisms should ever be saved up, at least not the baptisms of babies. So if you have a baby that's born in the 7 or 8 days before Holy Saturday and it works out perfectly, and the baby couldn't get there by Palm Sunday, fine, great, baptize him at the Easter Vigil. But at least for my part, I would never delay a baptism for the sake of making a ceremony richer. I think baptism's too critical for that. I did confirmation at the Easter Vigil once and never again. That was almost a disaster. So the problem with it, it seems like a good idea, but the problem is we're trying to get families here on a Saturday night, not all of whom are the type to even normally come every Sunday. I mean, let's face what we're doing at confirmation, right? So that's kind of a stretch that is probably going to backfire. The next problem is the service is already long and somewhat weird, especially for people who aren't really into it. And confirmation lengthens it by another at least 15 minutes. So that's the other problem. But worst of all, really, is that to conduct the vigil reverently, It's going to require some rehearsal and some coordination. It's a weird service. We only do it once a year. It's somewhat complicated. It's not, you know, it's not as easy as what we do every Sunday. And so the acolytes and the organist and the pastors all need to practice this. And then really, if you're going to have confirmation, they need to practice this too, not just what they're going to do, but they're going to have to process in. They're going to have to know what's going on. And that's going to be hard to pull off, in my experience. So I just don't think it's worth it. I think confirmation's a distraction. And I, again, my advice is don't do it. Maybe you could do reception of new members because they're probably grown-ups and stuff. But again, I know it seems like a good idea, but I'm telling you, I think it's a bad idea. So again, take it for what it's worth. And here's the other thing, that I actually think that there's something very valuable about having the baptismal liturgy just as a remembrance without an actual baptism. We don't need to actually apply water to a baby to make this meaningful. Because here's the reality for most of us. Most of us were likely baptized as infants. And we don't have any actual memory of it. And many of us, I suspect, don't really have any idea what our baptismal birthday is. Now, I'm glad that this is changing and that people are now keeping track of the baptismal birthdays of their children. But I don't know what my baptismal birthday is. My parents don't know. I got baptized, you know, sometime within 2 or 3 months of the time I was born. It wasn't a huge, we were Lutherans, Missouri Synod, but it wasn't a huge emphasis, wasn't a big deal. So God be praised, I'm baptized. So the vigil, in a sense, becomes my birthday. This is my baptismal birthday because I don't know when it was. And so this becomes the time, for me at least, and I think this can be for all of us, when what is unrememberable becomes unforgettable. That we pause to remember and think of what it means that we have been baptized. And back to this sort of, this is the night. This becomes our baptism. This is the night when we were baptized into Christ. We were made members of his body and the great privilege of having been so all of our lives. So the actual date, I mean, this is true anyway. I mean, the actual date of our baptisms is not as significant as the fact that our baptisms happened, that God baptized us and joined us to himself. And as part of the baptismal liturgy, the remembrance, as it's in LSB, we're going to hear Romans 6, 3 to 11. And the first two verses there are completely pointed to this reality. So I'm just going to read you verses 3 and 4. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So the pastor is going to be, I mean, it's just right on. This is why we're doing this. And the words that are going to introduce this baptismal liturgy are these. On this holiest of nights, the whole church of our Lord Jesus Christ recalls his death and burial, rejoicing with great joy in the gospel of his glorious and mighty resurrection from the dead. And then he's going to read that Romans 6, 3 to 11. So it's a beautiful thing. And I think in some ways it's almost better without an actual baptism, that it be a remembrance for all of us of our baptisms and our baptismal birthdays. Next in the liturgy of the baptism is going to be a modification of Luther's prayer from his baptismal rite, that famous one that invokes the waters of the flood and the Red Sea as types of baptism, and which centers on our Lord's own baptism as that which sanctifies and institutes our baptisms. And we're going to ask that God would sanctify us and keep us in the church. And then we're going to go through the rite as though we were being baptized, this whole present tense thing. We're going to renounce the devil. We're going to confess the Apostles' Creed. Now, of course, we're not going to have water put on us, but we're remembering this great event and this great gift of God. And then the next thing is going to be this beginning of this movement from Lent to Easter, and in the midst, really, of the litany of the resurrection. So baptism is the new birth and that which causes the change. The congregation is going to immediately kneel for the litany, a unique litany of the resurrection, which rehearses our Lord's mercy and his revealing himself in his body after the resurrection in all of those appearances. It's a beautiful litany. And then ask that God would keep us in his baptismal grace. And at the end of that litany, as the conclusion of the baptism, all of a sudden it's Easter. So it's as though we've been baptized and we kneel down for the litany and we're rising out of the waters and it's Easter. We're alive, and the service of Holy Communion begins.
There's a visual change. Not only do the lights come up, but there's other visual changes that take place as we move from Lent to Easter there.
That's right. So between the litany and the Easter acclamation, the paraments, so the paraments at the beginning are violet for Lent, and the minister's wearing a violet stole or chasuble or whatever he wears. So this is the place where you really need to insert a hymn so you can do this. Change the paraments, the minister changes his vestments, and he's no longer wearing violet for Lent. He's wearing white or gold, if you've got it, for Easter. Also, the bells are going to peal. So they've been silenced since Good Friday. They were just tolled during the Passion, at the end of the Passion, and they've been silent, and now they're going to ring. All of the bells are ringing. And the pastor's first words now, see, this is just so great. So we stand up from the litany, alive out of baptism, justified in Christ, and the first thing the pastor says is, "Alleluia, Christ is risen." And of course, the congregation responds, "He is risen indeed, Alleluia." And then the Gloria in Excelsis returns as the church's chief hymn of praise and the proclamation of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world in fulfillment of that song which was first sung by angels to shepherds. Again, you've got this connection back to Easter. And the bells peal throughout that. It's a bit hard to hear them if your organist is loud, but keep those bells going. I don't care how late it is and you wake up your neighbors. It's Easter. They should be woke up. And then it's really fast after that. There's no opening hymn, there's no confession absolution, there's no introit, there's no Kyrie. So you have a very kind of reduced, almost like a shut-in communion. It's straight to the greater Gloria, the Gloria in Excelsis. Then you have a collect, then the gospel, creed, hymn, sermon. And after that, you're right into communion as normal, really until the return of the benediction and the blessing that we receive of that which was started on Maundy Thursday. Really fantastic. Now, LSB proposes a unique benediction here at the end of the vigil, but I think it's really way better to just use the Aaronic benediction as we would normally end the divine service, because we're restoring that which was lost, in a sense, on Maundy Thursday, and I think that's what we're about in the vigil, coming back to the normalcy of the resurrection and of Easter. So we'll talk about the Aaronic benediction at the end.
What is the collect that you mentioned?
The collect prays, "O God, you made this most holy night to shine with the glory of the Lord's resurrection. Preserve in us the spirit of adoption which you have given, so that made alive in body and soul, we may serve you purely. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord," and so forth. So again, we have this collect reminding us about this present tense reality. This most holy night is the one that we're in. And in this most holy night, the resurrection of Jesus Christ is being enacted in us, right? We stood up alive from the litany as the baptized children of Christ. And we're asking that he would keep us in this faith, that we would serve him purely.
We're looking forward to the Vigil of Easter with Pastor David Peterson. Pastor Peterson has a Master of Divinity, Master of Sacred Theology, and Doctor of Ministry degrees from Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they form servants in Jesus Christ to teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all. Learn more about studying for the vocations of pastor or deaconess at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. It's the gospel from Mark's account of the resurrection after this.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoda, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoda.com.
For 28 years, I had the privilege of serving as a chaplain in the United States Navy.
Dr. Dan Gard, retired Rear Admiral and President of Concordia University Chicago, on the need for military chaplains.
During that time, I was able to bring word and sacrament to so many young people and their families, our sons and daughters spread throughout the world. Truly a privilege and an honor, and today there are other chaplains that must follow. We need more LCMS chaplains in all branches of the military. It's an incredible, amazing mission opportunities to go to places no other pastor can go, but to go with the same tools that any other pastor brings wherever he goes, word and sacrament.
You can find out more about the vocation of military chaplain at lcms.org/armedforces. The LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois offers ACT, SAT, and PSAT test prep, scholarship application classes, college and career counseling, and more. Hi, this is Lori Konski, president of College Preparation Station. We have helped our students obtain more than $7 million in tuition scholarships in 12 years. Find out more at cpsprep.com. Let us help you create a vision and find your future. The College Preparation Station in Maryville, Illinois, cpsprep.com.
Do you dread going to work out? Performance Fitness in Edwardsville offers a fun, supportive, tight-knit community and environment. Visit them on the web at performancefitness618.com or call 618-692-5063. Performance Fitness is the facility in the St. Louis Metro East where the focus is on member results, not membership numbers. 618-692-5063 or performancefitness618.com. Performance Fitness of Edwardsville.
Hey, Todd, what have our listeners noticed first when visiting the LPR studios?
Definitely the small size and the dirt.
Well, not anymore. Thanks to our friends at the Cleaning Authority. They've turned this man cave into a space that meets even our wives' approval.
Whether it's our office or your home, the Cleaning Authority is your cleaning service provider in the St. Louis area.
To schedule a free estimate or to find out more, visit thecleaningauthority.com. Thecleaningauthority.com.
Do you long for a church that celebrates the divine service with reverence and joy, but without the unbiblical baggage imposed by a supposedly infallible hierarchy? Do you long for a church that confesses a divinely instituted office of the holy ministry for the giving of the Lord's gifts to his people and yet values and lifts high the priesthood of all believers? Welcome to the Lutheran Church. We're what you've been looking for. Find an historic, authentic church near you on the Find a Church page at issuesetc.org.
Have you considered homeschooling your children, but wondered if you have the time or the expertise? If you live in the St. Louis Metro East, check out St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. We offer a classical Lutheran education for children pre-kindergarten through eighth grade. St. Paul Lutheran School is located just off of Interstate 55 in Hamel. Learn more at school.stpaulhamel.org. St. Paul Lutheran School in Hamel, Illinois. school.stpaulhamel.org.
The final stanza of the hymn, Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. We're looking forward to the vigil of Easter. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. In about 15 minutes, we'll be talking with Terry Mattingly of the Universal Syndicate about media coverage of the pro-life movie Unplanned. We come to the gospel reading, and the resurrection account that we have in the vigil is from Mark's gospel.
Yes, and very brief, especially compared to the prophecies, 1-8. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early, on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? And looking up, that they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. So the first thing we see, of course, is that Mark gives us this time marker that's more than a time marker, when the sun had risen. John tells us that they set out while it was still dark. So they went literally from darkness to light, which in a sense we are reenacting at the beginning of the service. Now, of course, this is a historic reality. I mean, it actually happened this way. But it is also showing us that Christ is dispelling the darkness. And Mark and the other evangelists are making every sunrise, every day, to be a reminder that Jesus lives. And in Matthew's account, of course, we'll find out that they see the angel roll away the stone. So we have to piece all four of them together to get the full account. The women go into the tomb and they find an angel, who Mark just says looks like a young man dressed in white, but it's clearly an angel. Now, we think they'd be afraid, but Mark says they're amazed or astonished. And we could even translate this word actually as surprised. I don't like this translation, alarmed, because there's a negative response in the idea of alarmed that suggests fear that's not in the word itself. So in any case, it seems they don't know what to think. They're astonished or whatever. The stone's gone. They rush in and there's an angel. And they're sort of dumbfounded or numb maybe from 2 days of mourning, not only for a beloved friend who was brutally, horribly tortured and killed, but also because he was the one that they thought was going to save them and usher in a new age, and now it seems as though their hopes have been dashed. Anyway, the angel says, don't be astonished. And really what he means here is, like, this should not be surprising, women. Haven't you been paying attention? Haven't you read the Bible? Jesus told you this. Why are you surprised and astonished? The one crucified, Jesus of Nazareth, is risen. Of course he is. How could he not be? Look where his dead body was, and now it's gone. He's risen. So go tell Peter and the others. Jesus is going to Galilee. He isn't dead anymore. This is just as he told you, right? So don't be surprised. Now, their response is not quite ideal, of course. They leave trembling in fear. Yeah, that's what the word means. It just says tremble. It's tremble in fear or horror even, and they are amazed. Different word there. They don't do as the angel instructed at first, right? But they keep this to themselves because they are afraid, and that's the normal word, just afraid. Now, usually in the Bible, when somebody sees an angel, he's afraid. But the women weren't afraid. They saw the angel, they're just surprised. But then he tells them that it's just as Jesus said, and go and tell others. And all of a sudden, they're afraid. Now, what are they afraid of? Well, perhaps they're afraid of the authorities, right? The people that killed Jesus aren't going to like that he's not dead, and maybe they're going to kill us. That could be part of it. They, I think, might actually be somewhat afraid of Jesus himself. That is, that Jesus lives. What does this mean, and what's he going to do to us if he has that kind of power? And what's he going to be like now back from the dead? Is he some sort of zombie or ghost, or is he angry? I mean, they just don't know what to think. In any case, just so we don't think too poorly of these women, we learn from Matthew and Luke both that these women quickly recovered. They were filled with joy, and in fact, they did tell the disciples what had happened. But there is a sense in Mark's telling of this that it's a literary device, that he kind of leaves it hanging. And the idea here is that, what are you going to do? Right? What should have the women done? What should have their response been? And now, what about you? Right? Are you going to respond in joy and going out and telling other people about this or not? And clearly, the point is, you should. You should be filled with joy and you should go tell others, even as we know the women did from Matthew and Luke. Now, the next thing that's a little bit odd is this angel talking about Galilee. Because, of course, he says, you know, tell them he's going before you in Galilee and you'll see him there. Of course, that's accurate. The angel's talking about the Mount of Ascension. That's where they're going to see him. And I think that this is really an angelic perspective in a sense, which was sort of interesting, right? Because if it was you or me sitting there in the tomb, we would probably tell them, you know, something like, go tell Peter, Jesus will be there tonight, right? He's going to come. He's going to breathe peace on you. He's going to establish the office of the keys. He's going to forgive you. So you'll see him tonight. It's only a few hours away. And of course, the Emmaus disciples are going to see him even before that. And Mary Magdalene's going to linger right there or come back, one of the two, but she's going to see him that morning, right? And there's other appearances also. Those are just the Sunday appearances. There's other appearances in the 40 days in between the ascension and that time when the angel's talking to those three women. And it seems weird that he just jumps to the 40 days later. Hey, don't worry about what's going to happen for the next 40 days. The 40th one is the one that matters in Galilee. Now, I think that I say this is an angelic perspective because I think this is what the angels care about, right? They're waiting for the ascension, for the full thing to come through, and for the bodily presence of Christ in heaven with them, which is kind of interesting. And of course, again, it's not one thing against the others. It's the totality, both the active and the passive obedience of Christ, who he is for us together. But it's not the way we would tell it, so it makes it sort of interesting. You know, the other thing that's sort of interesting in this, besides the kind of hanging there and putting us on the hook, there is kind of a sense in which this gospel reading, I mean, I don't want to be impious here, but it seems as though it's kind of the least interesting reading or item from the entire service. I mean, we've had all this kind of glorious, very dramatic, very profound stuff. And then we get kind of this bare bones historic account without much in the way of imagery or even directly explicit gospel. I mean, we have, you know, just as Jesus said, and the fact that he's alive, but, you know, there's no for you, there's no forgiveness, and, I mean, there's no risen Christ. As we said, we've got a lot of accounts of resurrection appearances, and not at the Easter Vigil. We don't hear of Jesus bodily risen from the dead, I mean, other than told that he is. So that's kind of almost anticlimactic in my mind. And I think that all of that is because of this. This, in fact, is normal. And I said this earlier, the Easter Vigil's a return to normalcy. We are defined by the resurrection, that Jesus lives. This is the foundation of our hope and our faith. Jesus lives. This is it. He died for us and he is alive for us. And so in a sense, it's anticlimactic because it's assumed. It's the but it is in fact, even if it doesn't, it's not that profound in the moment or that interesting. It's the reality. The fact that Jesus lives is what gives meaning to all the stuff that seems more interesting. So maybe it's more interesting to hear the details of the Passover and the fiery furnace and Noah and so forth. But in fact, those things would be meaningless if it weren't for the fact that Jesus is the fulfillment of them. And it's only by reading them backwards, in a sense, as they're fulfilled in Christ, that really they are profound and powerful and the Spirit speaks to us. I think that there is also this kind of funny thing that the liturgy is almost downplaying the resurrection by choosing this gospel. And again, I think there's a point here that this is actually a profound point made in a very subtle way. And that is that the point is not miracles in the way that men count miracles, but instead, this is pointing us to live by the word. This sort of the normal is to live by the word of God. And that's what the Marys get, right? They get the word of God from the mouth of an angel. They don't see Jesus. They just see the place where he isn't. And they're told it's just as he said it would be. He's risen. Now, Mary, you got to go and believe it without proof. And you got to go and tell others what you haven't seen, but what you have heard and believe. This really is exactly how it is for you and for me. I mean, there's a lot of impressive ceremonies and texts at the vigil, right, that are interesting. But again, even as none of it matters if Jesus doesn't live, in a sense, none of it matters if Christ isn't present for us in the sacrament of the altar. And that part of the service is pretty normal. That's what we're going to have following. It's pretty much what we do every Sunday. We don't see a miracle. We just see bread and wine. But we believe what we hear. This is my body. This is my blood given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. We hear that from the mouth of one of God's messengers, and we take it on faith because it's not his word, it's God's word. And there, in the sacrament of the altar, in a relatively quiet way, there, we're joined to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and made alive with and in him.
Coming up next, we're going to talk about what I think is the perfect Easter Vigil hymn. We've been hearing it all along. Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain. Nadia Bolz Weber calls for a sexual reformation in her latest book, Shameless. How does her reformation compare with the truths rediscovered during the 16th century Reformation? I've written a review of Shameless in the latest Issues Etc. journal. We'll send it to you for free. Just click the red journal subscription button on the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. In the Wittenberg Trail feature, Pastor Andrew Abraham details his journey from Catholic priest to Lutheran pastor. The free online Issues Etc. journal.
An average of 20 military veterans kill themselves every day. Project Operation Barnabas is a network of LCMS congregations who reach out to veterans and their congregations and their communities with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Operation Barnabas is a program of LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces. Find out more at lcms.org/armedforces. Serving those who serve. LCMS Ministry to the Armed Forces, lcms.org/armedforces.
A mobile Lutheran Bible study. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Looking for a foreign language program that will revolutionize your students' vocabulary knowledge and their understanding of grammar? How about a program that teaches critical thinking skills, too? Look no further than Memoria Press's Latin curriculum. Students of all ages can use these Latin study programs. Give your students the gift of Latin today. To order, visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR9. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
We're looking forward to the Vigil of Easter. Pastor David Peterson is our guest. He is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, and departmental editor of Gottesdienst Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. Finally, we come to this hymn that I think is a perfect Easter hymn, perfect Easter Vigil hymn. Come You Faithful, Raise the Strain.
Yes, I love this. Now, we sing this after the sermon rather than the normal order because we use it as kind of an offertory to get the altar ready. This is my favorite Easter hymn and definitely in my top three all-time favorite hymns. I can't get enough of it. The first four stanzas, at least, were written by John of Damascus in the 8th century in Greek and were translated by John Neal, who's done great work. So the first stanza is a call to praise that's based upon the Song of Moses from Exodus 15 about God's victory for them by his destruction of Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. So it's really kind of a response to that Exodus reading that we heard of the crossing of the Red Sea. And John of Damascus rightly sees that we, you and I, are the sons and daughters of Jacob who have been slaves to Satan, but that Christ has overthrown Satan for us in order to win us and to bring us out of sadness to joy. And then the second stanza is going to echo again this present tense idea that's throughout the vigil. It says, it is, the spring of souls today. Today, right now. This is the eternal day. It started on Easter when Jesus rose from the dead, and this day is continuing into eternity. Christ has burst his prison, and it was not death the way that the devil insinuates, but even as it is for our loved ones who have departed in the sign of faith, so it is for Jesus that it wasn't death the way the devil says, but it was a Sabbath rest and sleep. And he is now awake, and he comes up like the sun. And he affects a spiritual spring, which is what the word Lent means, by the way, in English, he effects a spiritual spring that drives off the winter of our sins and darkness with his light. So let's praise him. So we get our second call to praise. First stanza, second stanza. Third stanza talks about Easter as it is celebrated in the church, and it calls Easter the Queen of Seasons and the Royal Feast of Feasts. It comes, Easter comes, to give us joy and true love, and we ought to welcome Jesus' resurrection with unwearied strain. So all three stanzas so far have an explicit call to praise based upon the historic events of our salvation. The fourth stanza brings us back to the present tense again. It sings, today, today, among his own, Christ appeared, giving peace which passes all understanding. The gates of hell and the grave, the guards and the stone, all failed, all tried, but failed to hold him in the grave as a mere mortal. For even though he became a mortal creature in order to satisfy the law on our behalf and be a substitute and a sacrifice worthy of himself and let himself be killed in our stead, nonetheless, he is God immortal, and he has undone death for us, and they can't stop that. It's unclear to me where the fifth stanza, who wrote the fifth stanza, whether it's John of Damascus and translated by Neil or not, but that's what it looks like in LSB. In any case, it's a great stanza, great addition to the hymn, and it finally introduces the word Alleluia. So it's been calling us to praise, but it's been restraining itself. Now it sings out, Alleluia, now we cry to our King immortal. He's triumphant out of the grave, so come and praise him. We are his Israel, and he has brought us into joy from sadness.
What is the post-communion collect for the Vigil of Easter?
This is a very nice feature. We get a unique post-communion collect. It prays, O God, for our redemption, you gave your only begotten Son to the death of the cross, and by his glorious resurrection, delivered us from the power of the enemy. Grant that all our sin may be drowned through daily repentance, and that day by day we may arise to live before you in righteousness and purity forever, through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. So it rehearses again the benefit of our Lord's death and resurrection in terms of victory. That's one of the very explicit Easter themes. He delivered us from the power of the enemy. It then, even though it's a post-communion collect, it brings us back to baptism, and it asks that we live a sanctified baptismal life by God's grace, daily having our sins drowned by repentance, and day by day arising to live before God in righteousness and purity forever until the good work that he has begun has been completed in us. Because again, Easter is normal. This is what we live in.
You said we would come back to the Aaronic benediction.
Yeah, I think this is a great place to talk about it. So we finally get this. Here's the Aaronic benediction in context a little bit in number 6. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to Aaron and his son saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. This is so great. So first off, this is how Aaron is told to bless the people of Israel. It's not his idea. It's not his words. It's not go bless them. It's explicit. This is what you say. Use these words. Next, this is explicitly Trinitarian. The threefold single Yahweh, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord, blesses us, even as the seraphim sing, holy, 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 right? It's Yahweh, the three persons of Yahweh who bless us. And finally, this is the way that God's name is put upon the people, and when it is done, God says he will bless them. This isn't conditional. This is a statement of fact. Do this, Aaron, with these words, and when you do, I will put my name on them. That is, they will belong to me. I will be their God, and I will bless them. Now, we, of course, have the fuller name of God revealed by Jesus Christ after the resurrection that is put on us in holy baptism, right? The more full and intimate name of Yahweh is, in fact, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we started Maundy Thursday that way, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then we haven't heard it again, and we missed the benediction. But now we get the benediction, the conclusion of the vigil, where baptism and the present tense of the resurrection are at the forefront, gives us back this Old Testament Trinitarian formula of naming and blessing God's people. It's just beautiful. By the way, the Roman Catholic Mass does not end with any kind of benediction. Luther added this and specifically says this benediction. Use this one from number 6. And in my mind, this really is pure liturgical genius on Luther's part, and I don't know why all of Christendom hasn't picked it up. It's a marvelous way to end every Sunday, and a particularly marvelous way to end the vigil.
Pastor David Peterson is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's departmental editor of Gottesdienst, the Journal of Lutheran Liturgy. David, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
When we return, Terry Mattingly will be with us. We're going to talk about media coverage of that pro-life movie, Unplanned. How significant is its R rating? And what's the most important thing that pro-lifers ought to be paying attention to in the media storm surrounding that film? Stay tuned. Nicholas von Amsdorf was the only nobleman in Luther's inner circle, yet few people today have ever heard of him. Learn more about one of the first evangelical bishops in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for April, Nicholas von Amsdorf, champion of Martin Luther's Reformation. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040 and request the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, Nicholas von Amsdorf.
Many Lutheran pastors outside of the U.S. receive little or no seminary education. Luther Academy provides theological triage through conferences, books, and journals. Help support Luther Academy by making a tax-deductible donation at lutheracademy.com or call 260-452-2211. Serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth, Luther Academy, 260-452-2211 or lutheracademy.com.
Jesus Christ crucified. It's the main point of Christianity. More than that, it's the main point of everything, the event around which all of history turns. It's also the theme of the April issue of the Lutheran Witness. With contributions from Hans Feeney, Cheryl Magnus, and Lutheran Hour speaker Michael Ziegler, this cross-focused issue centers on Christ alone. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Whitefish Bay, Wisconsin. St. John Lutheran, San Benito, Texas. Shepherd of the Hills Lutheran, Snohomish, Washington. Redeemer Lutheran, Gresham, Oregon. Bethlehem Lutheran, Fairborn, Ohio. St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Zion Lutheran, St. Labore, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Sherman, Illinois. Christ Lutheran, Noblesville, Indiana. Calvary Lutheran, Ray, Colorado. And Trinity Lutheran, Savannah, Georgia. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your church on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.